We'll just say once again that it is good to be here, glad to be back, and thankful you guys all decided to come back. That's always a fear of mine. What do I do if nobody shows up? But thankful you guys are here. We appreciate the opportunity. This special thank for the Gosners for taking us out. We appreciate that. We had a few warnings on the way out the door, but we had a good time of fellowship. We really did, and appreciate all that they did for us, and do appreciate that. Tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different, I think. When I was growing up, my older brother's 3 years older than me, and his 16th birthday came around, and my parents had a great, my brother was very hands-on. He liked to fix things, work on things, liked to fix his bicycles. He was very into cars, in his teenage years, helped my dad fix cars. And for his 16th birthday, he received a toolbox full of tools, and he was excited. He was excited to have his own set of tools and all those things. And my parents decided to make that a little bit of a tradition, if you will. And my 16th birthday came around, and I knew what to expect. I kind of knew what was coming, but when I opened my gift up, of course there were tools there, but in my eyes, they were just paperweights. I didn't like that. Honestly, it's probably the worst gift I ever gotten, honestly. I know my parents had the right mindset in it, and it was a good thing, and tools aren't cheap, but that just wasn't me. I didn't appreciate it. I didn't appreciate tools. I didn't like working with my hands. My dad was very handy. He fixed our cars, and he fixed things around the house, and you learn that either you have to pay for it. If you don't want to pay for it, you can't afford it. You got to fix it yourself, and I always took that for granted. Those tools to me were useless. I ended up giving away to my brother or putting them in the garage. I didn't need them, didn't want them, and it was just a wasted gift, if you will. And then growing up, of course, when I started driving, we drove old cars, whatever we could afford, and they broke down a lot. And thankfully, my dad would fix them, but I was always thinking, my brother was always there. My brother would watch him fix them, help him, and fix those things. Me, I would hand them the keys after work, and then go in the house, and the next morning my car will be fixed. And I was thankful for that, but I never took interest. And then, of course, when you grow up, you move out for the first time. In my apartment, it wasn't so bad. There's really not much to fix there. The apartment had to take care of everything. But when we first looking at our old house, I remember going through the house, and we were looking at what we could afford, and the house wasn't perfect. But we're going through, I remember thinking, well, my dad can fix that. My dad, no problem. He can fix everything wrong with this house, no problem. But I never really realized, the time's coming when my dad can't do those things. The time is really now, when his age with his health, there's things he can't do anymore. And I think back about that toolbox, and the first thing I had to do when I moved out was buy tools. All those, and I learned how expensive they really are. And we just had to buy more and more things. And how many of those did I just give away on my 16th birthday? And I was thinking about those things. I really took that for granted. And we've entitled the message here tonight, "Don't Take the Old Toolbox for Granted." And we'll use that kind of analogy there, that we shouldn't take those things for granted. In my life, that's one of my biggest regrets. My dad was there. He was willing to teach, as we'll get into a little bit. But it wasn't his fault that I never learned. It was my own. It was my own for not being there watching and learning and listening to the advice, and I want to do my own thing. My 16th birthday, I would have rather had a video game rather than just these tools here. But you learn the things you take for granted and you miss those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse number 1, work our way down through verse 11. But Paul here writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We see in this passage, we see it here twice, that the things that happened aforetime are for our examples, for our learning, for our admonition, for our betterments. We see the things written in the Word of God that have been preserved forever and will be preserved forever, they're for us to learn from. The lives of these people that we have recorded, especially the nation of Israel, they're not useless. They're for us to look at, see what they did right, see what they did wrong, and how we can better our walk with Christ. The things in this passage talk about negative things. It talks about the falling away of the nation of Israel, and each time they fell away, there was something else that came into their lives. Says that those that commit fornication, they died 23,000 in one day. Those that tempted Christ and tempted God, they were devoured by the serpents there. They all had consequences. And these things were meant to be a warning to the people of God. Don't do these things. Don't do what our forefathers had once did and stray away from those things. But we see in the Scriptures there's probably just as many good examples of good things, of a good way to live and the blessings that have been rained down because of them. And the stories that our forefathers can tell and can show us that we can read about, that we should use to better our lives and use them to follow their lead, if you will. In our houses, in our homes, we have pictures. You know, we have just photographs, things that we cherish, things that we look at to remember events there. We have old recordings of special events in our lives, of meetings. We can either, even for church services, we think about the revivals of years gone by. We have CDs or tapes of them that we can listen to. We have pictures. We have the transcripts or the recordings of sermons to listen to. We have just pictures and all these things for us to look back and remember the good days. And then probably the one thing that we take for granted more often than that, we have the stories of the older generation. We have the stories of those that have been through life, that have gone through things. We can use them to learn, use them to better our lives, or even to use them as a bad example and not to follow. You know, sometimes in regards to a church, and in our church especially, it's coming to a point where the younger generation is starting to take over a little bit. And the older generation's still there, and they're giving advice and those things, and you know, sometimes they tell us things that went really well. They tell us how they've done things in the past, whether it be visitation efforts or youth programs or bus ministries, whatever it may be. They may say what went really well, but they'll also tell us what they did wrong and what didn't go as planned and things that just kind of blew up in their faces that they never want to do again. And they warn us of those things. It will take, it'd be a good thing, good thing for us to listen and learn. You know, too often we look at history and the people of the past and we brush them off as irrelevant. We don't care what they had to think. That was a long time ago. You know, people today, and one of my biggest pet peeves when I hear it or hear somebody say it, in regards to the Bible, how many of you have heard that the Old Testament is irrelevant? The Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. They were under the law and we're under grace. We have the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Old Testament's outdated. That's probably the farthest thing from the truth there is. You know, these Scriptures say that they were all for our admonition, for all for our learning. The things that Israel went through, we can still use in our lives today. We can learn from their good times and their bad times. But sometimes we get distracted by the new and shiny things of this world. It's got to be new and exciting. When we look for a church, we no longer look for the gospel truth. We no longer look for those that stand for the King James Version and really preach the truth of the Word. We see what kind of programs they have to offer. We look for the cappuccino machines or the coffee makers in the sanctuary. That's what we want. We look for the rock bands and those things. You know, the new and shiny things must be better, right? They're new, they're shiny, they probably cost more, they look better. They got to be better than the things of old. But one thing that I've realized over the years, especially with my parents, something new comes out and we get all excited about it. My dad says, well, I had one when I was a kid. And it's really just the same thing in a new packaging, and they try to just make it new. But a lot of the times, the stuff that really works is stuff they just repurposed or things they've tried to bring back. You know, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing. You know, sometimes the things of the past didn't work well. And when we try to bring it back, they're still not going to work well. But the things that worked well and we tried here today, a lot of times they still work. We look at the Word of God. It still works today. You can preach out of the Old Testament or the New Testament and it's still relevant. We don't need to change the Word of God to draw people in. We don't need to change the Word of God to see people saved. The Lord is going to do it the same way He always has. We've heard of the old song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." And how true was that? You know, it was good enough for our fathers. It was good enough for our mothers and our grandparents and our great-grandparents. It's good enough for us. There's nothing new that we need that hasn't been taught before. We know the Word of God has not changed and will not change. You know, men try to change it. You walk into a Bible bookstore and there's hundreds of perversions of the Word of God. They're not even versions. They're not. They're perversions of the Word of God. There's hundreds of them. We try to change the Word of God to better fit our lives, to take out what we don't want to listen to. But the old Word is still what's good enough for today. The way of salvation has not changed. We can go around this room and from the youngest person that's saved to the oldest, and their stories of salvation may be different. The events that took place may be different. Different places, different times, a different feeling, if you will. And salvation is not a feeling, but hopefully you know what I mean there. And that may be different, but it all boils down to one thing: trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all salvation is. It has not changed. The way, the means of it is still the same today. We know there's many things we can learn from the past. There's many things we can learn from those that have gone before us. There's many things that we can learn from years gone by, from churches, from pastors that have went through more things than we have. We see in these verses that we need to learn. Paul was encouraging the churches to look back, to look at those old photographs, if you will, those old memories, those old recordings, and those old stories, and use them in our lives. If we flip over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, start reading in verse number 4, a little bit of a reading, so forgive me for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members hath of that one body, being many as one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." We see the analogy of the human body and how God has perfectly formed our bodies to sustain life and for us to go about our daily lives and to do what we need to do. And he compares this to His churches. And just as the Lord has built the bodies to do what it needs to do, He built His churches to be able to do what they need to do as well. We know that God places people in the Lord's churches. It's not us. We can do whatever we can to bring people in here, force them in the doors. But if the Lord doesn't add them to the church, it's not going to work out. You know, how many times have we heard stories of churches that coveted a great musician? We'll just use a piano player, for example. And they wanted a piano player, and then they brought one in, but it didn't work out because the piano player didn't like what was preached. The Lord didn't add them to the church. We tried. We tried to bring them in. It doesn't work. The Lord adds people to His churches. And it really is a great privilege to be a member of the Lord's of the body of Christ, of the Lord's church. We take that for granted. Now, if you're a member of Home Baptist Church, that is a great privilege, a great honor. Something we should hold with great respect and great joy and happiness there. You know, too often I never understood, and we have some that come to our church and they're there every Sunday morning. They're there Sunday nights, they're there Wednesday. They profess salvations, but yet they don't join the church. I always question why. Why would you not want to be a part of this? Why would you not want to be a part of the body of Christ? And they have their reasons. Maybe they don't agree with everything, but it's a great honor to be in the church. And that goes to show you, we can't add them. You know, we try. We try talking to them. Why don't you just join? But that's the problem. We're trying to add them. The Lord needs to do it. The Lord needs to do it Himself. But it is a great honor. It's a great privilege. We notice in these verses that each of its members are there for a purpose. They're there for a reason. They're given different gifts. They're given different talents. They're given different abilities to serve the Lord and throughout the church. They're not the same. All these gifts are different. They vary greatly. Some would even say that some gifts are more important than the others, that we need to hold some in a higher esteem to than the others. But the Lord says they're all of the body. And if we're without one part, we're as good as without the whole body. There's no different levels of talents or gifts that they're all given. Because notice what they are. They're all given by one Spirit. They didn't come from different places. They came from the Lord. And we need to remember that. We need to respect that. We need to learn that the Lord has given us these abilities. And we need to use them for Him. Not one member is outside of the body. Not one member is less important. I always go back to a lesson I taught in Sunday school when I was teaching the junior boys, and we were talking about service, and I asked them, you know, who's the most important in this church? And I kind of, you know, led them into the answer I wanted them to give, but, you know, who's the most important? And 9 times out of 10, you know, kids are always going to say the first thing, the pastor. Of course, the pastor is the most important one of the church. He's here each and every week. He stands for his people. He preaches. He takes care of the needs of the church, and of course, he's the most important member. I have never had one pastor or met one true Baptist preacher that have said they're the most important. Usually they say they're the least. Or they're just like any other member of the church, just with a different position. And their position deserves respect and honor, and we're told to do that. But they're not the most important member of the church. The one that cleans the church on a weeknight. We may not even know who that is or how it gets done. But these verses tell them the one that cleans the church is just as important as them. They're all equal. They're equal members of the body. There's no levels of importance in the work. The treasurer is no more important than the piano player or than a musician or a singer or even a prayer warrior. Being a prayer warrior is a talent. You know, we take that for granted, but for somebody that just has a knack and wants to pray and all the time, that is a vital role to the church. If we look at verse number 19, after all these verses, these gifts are given, they explain these things. In verse number 19, he says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Again, we're told that no member of the body is more important than the other. They're equal. They're equally important. They're all needed. And we need to treat them as such. They're all valued. Each one of them is God-placed. If God places them here, there is a purpose. There is a talent that you need to use to serve the Lord. I'm going to try to say this as nice as possible. With all due respect, I really mean this, but the seasoned members, the older members, I believe that's what the Scripture is talking about when they say the feeble, the weak, the feeble of the body. And as we get older, we know we get weaker. They're not any less important than anybody else in this congregation. You know, especially in the younger generations, you know, we show up on work days. You know, if you do work around the church and there's a lot of manual labor to be done, you look around and sometimes the older people are there, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're doing little things inside the building. They're not doing the hard work. And we may think, you know, well, what good are they? What good are they? You know, we always think they can't. You know, that so-and-so, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, they're too old. They can't do this. What good are they? What are they doing for the church? But notice what the Word of God says. And if we've ever thought that, shame on us. Because just look at this one more time, what the Word of God says in verse 22. He says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. They're just not valuable. They're just not good to have around. They're necessary. The Lord tells us that all the older members of our churches, they're necessary. And we should really take that to heart. And in some ways, I would even say they're more needful than I am. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But they're not just useful, they're necessary. And then the next verse says to those that are uncomely, those that are, we think, less honorable, we may think, well, they're too old, they deserve less respect, less honor. The Lord says, give them more. He says, give them more honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You need to show them more abundant honor. They're necessary to the church of God. And we'll get back to that in just a moment, but they're needed. They're necessary. They're valuable to our churches. Keep that in mind. Verse number 24 says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The fact that we are one body is once again emphasized. One body. Not different bodies, not different body altogether, but all the parts making up one body. If you're a member of Home Missionary Baptist Church, you are one body. You are completely separate from the body of 12 Ryan Baptist Church in that way, but you're still the body of Christ. You're still one body. We're told that we should be unified. We should be together. We should share our burdens as well as our praises and our joy. We should rejoice with each other. We should be burdened with each other. Let me go down to verse 28. And it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Again, the Lord emphasizes we might not have all the same gifts. He tells we won't. We won't have the same gifts. There can only be one pastor. There can only be one piano player at a time. There can only be one Sunday school teacher for each class at any given time, or however you want to look at it. We may not all be able to be the church clerk or the church treasurer or something like that. But the Lord is telling us there's something for us all to do. He says that we covet the best gifts. And we should covet the best gifts, but the Lord says He shows you a more excellent way. He gives us a more excellent gift. You know, we may want with our heart's desire to be the piano player. I would love to be the piano player, but I can't play the piano. You know, it's just not going to work out. But there's something else for us to do. Under the inspiration of God, Paul wrote that phrase, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And this goes hand in hand with the devotion that we heard this morning about learning. Paul's saying here that I have something to teach you. I have something to show you. I have a way that you should go, a more excellent way than just saying, oh, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that, or why do they get to do this and not me? Paul had something to teach them. At this point in time, Paul is mature in the faith. He has been on missionary journeys. He has started churches. He knows a thing or two about the Lord. He knows a thing or two about the Word of God. And he know what the knowledge that he had, the younger generation needed to know. They needed to hear. They needed to learn. And we think back about the toolbox. You know, Home Missionary Baptist Church is a toolbox. 12 Ryan Baptist Church is a toolbox. All the Lord's churches are a toolbox. And you think about a toolbox, there's many different tools that makes it up. Many different uses for them. And you may think that one tool is less important than the other, but when you come across the job that you need that tool, it's the most important tool in the box. You know, the Lord's churches are blessed beyond belief with members that have gifts. You know, we think about our dwindling numbers and we concentrate so much on that. People leaving the church or going home to be with the Lord, and the churches aren't growing like they used to, and they're shrinking, it would seem. But you still visit one of the Lord's churches and they have probably more talent than a lot larger so-called churches. They have ones that can sing glorious hymns to the Lord and to do things around the church. We think about our everyday lives. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. You can be a plumber. Our pastor's a plumber. And he's already had to fix a toilet or two at our church, to be honest with you. Because we don't do plumbing. And there's not one of us that really know how. But our gifts are given for the Lord. It may be what we do for work, but that doesn't mean we can't use it to service to the Lord. The Lord has given us that ability for a reason. We're given wide ranges of ages. We look around this room, you see kids all the way up to mature Christians, to the seasoned veterans, if you will. We're blessed with many so-called tools, if you will. But just like on my 16th birthday, you open up that tool chest, those tools were useless in my hands. I couldn't even tell you what half of them are. I couldn't pick them up, and I would have no way to use them properly. They were useless. But you put those same tools in the hands of somebody who knows how to use them, and they become one of the greatest things that can happen. The tools of this church, the members with many gifts, if it's in the wrong hands, they're useless. You can have the best voice in the world, and yet it's useless if it's used by the wrong person. But we know that in God's hands, anything can be accomplished. Anything can be done. Any tool, anything that He has given the church can be used in a great and mighty way. You know, we shouldn't take this church or its members for granted. We all know that it was appointed once on a man to die, and that our life is but a vapor. We shouldn't take the time that we have on this earth for granted. We need to do the things for Christ, those things that last, and use our gifts. You know, we think about not using our talents. The ones that the guy that hid his talents in the Word of God, and of course the Master came back and took it away. If we don't use our talents for the Lord, He's going to take it away and give it to somebody else that will use it. And then where would that leave us? Our life is short. It's but a vapor. We need to learn while we can. Now think about all those years that I wasted, that my dad could have taught me a thing or two. And many times in my house today, you know, you try to fix things yourself and you have to learn. And now we have YouTube or various things. But how much more could I have learned over the past 20 years of my life when I was able to do things, you know? How much more could I have learned while I still could? And how much more can we learn from God's people while we can? You hear of brothers and sisters in Christ going home at an alarming rate. Pastors that have stood behind the pulpits for many faithful years and they're going home to be with the Lord. Did we take the time to learn as much as we can, or did we just take it for granted? You know, we don't need to know how to do this because so-and-so does it. How many of you can handle the job of the church clerk or the church treasurer? We need to take the time to learn. How many of us can learn how to teach a Sunday school class? We need to learn while we can. We should pass down the knowledge that we do have while we can. It's going to come a point in our lives where we don't have the opportunity to teach the next generation. Maybe our mind is taken from us. Maybe we're going through something and we physically can't. Or else we pass on to glory and there's no longer an opportunity for us to teach the next generation. And then what will happen to our churches? We must learn and be willing to teach. There are many scriptures that deal with this subject, and we'll try to get through them quickly. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, of course, written by the wisest man that ever lived on this earth. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is not the beginning of is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And notice what he tells his son. He says, my son, hear the instruction of the father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Solomon here, writing as the wisest man to ever live, and he says, you need to listen. You need to learn from these things. The Lord has given me great wisdom, has allowed me to go through many things that I can teach you. You need to listen to me. You need to listen to your mother, your father. You need to listen to those that have gone before. They have much to teach us. We think about in Timothy's case. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That was Paul's exhortation to Timothy to keep studying, to keep learning the scriptures, keep trying, and keep continuing in the faith. And of course, we looked at this morning that iron sharpeneth iron. And that's what we're to be for each other. We are to help each other, to learn from one another. We know that scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We need to learn from scripture. Learn from those that made mistakes in the Word of God, but learn from those that did things well, that were given great titles or called a great man. It is impossible for us to ever truly understand everything there is to know about God. It's impossible. There's not one man alive that can honestly say he understands every single verse in the Bible. It's impossible. There's things that we aren't meant to understand. But that doesn't mean we should stop learning. We should always strive to learn more and more. But how do we do these things? You know, one way we study, we read the Word of God. But we need to go to the source. You know, how do we learn about life? How do we learn about how to go through challenges in our lives? How do we learn how to fix a car? You talk to somebody that knows how to fix a car. How do you know how to teach a Sunday school class? You go to somebody that's taught a Sunday school class. I'm thankful in my life that when I first started teaching Sunday school, I was in the room with my dad, and he was teaching the class at the time, and he taught for a few weeks, and then I taught for a few weeks. And we went back and forth for a few weeks until he felt that I was ready to teach it myself. And then he left the class, and he brought somebody else that was younger than me into the class to help out so they can learn as well. That's how we need to do things. We learn from the next generation. We need to train the future generation and get them ready for service to the Lord. In the Word of God, there are so many examples of mentors and mentees. We think about Barnabas. He took Saul under his wing when nobody else would touch him. Everybody was running away scared from Saul. Of course, he was persecuting the church at an alarming rate. But Barnabas showed him the way. Took him on his first missionary journey. Showed him how to be a missionary. Showed him how to preach, how to teach, how to minister to people. And then later on, we see Paul. Once under the instruction of Barnabas, and now he's got young Silas under his wing, taking him on a missionary journey, showing him the ropes. We see Paul mentoring the young pastors, encouraging Timothy and Titus, and instructing them in their works. We don't have time to go there, but we think about Elijah and Elisha in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And we know the story there that Elijah was meant to be the next prophet. But the Lord just didn't make Elisha a prophet and send him on his way. He sent Elijah to go find him. He told Elijah to go find Elisha, take him under your wing and show him the way. And up until the point where Elijah was going and it was his time to be taken home, taken from this world, and he wasn't going to see death. And we read that on their journey, each time Elijah says, stay here. Don't go any further. I'm going to go alone. Elisha tells him, not so. I'm staying with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to learn all that I can while I can. And on their journey, Elijah had to part some waters. And he used his mantle to do so. And then when Elisha was taken up by the Lord, he dropped that mantle. Elisha picks it up. And on his journey back home, he came to those same waters. And what did he do? He used the mantle to part the waters. How in the world would Elisha know to do that? Only because he saw Elijah do it a little time before. He learned what needed to be done. He learned from his mentor. There's so much for us to learn. There's so much for us to teach. We can teach faithfulness. We can teach others to serve. We can teach them doctrine in the Word of God. If you look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. We see a pattern here. Titus is writing, Paul is writing to Titus, saying, the older women, they need to teach the younger women. Teach them how to be good, godly women. Teach them how to be good, godly wives to their husbands and godly moms to their children. And he says, likewise, for the older men, teach the younger men these things. Teach them how to be good, godly young men. Teach them how to be good fathers and good husbands and good teachers. Teach them how to be good pastors and ministers if that's their calling. I'm thankful for my pastor, my previous pastor, and your pastor especially. They've given me ample opportunities to preach. And I know that if I pick up the phone when I leave this place, they will all answer and offer words of encouragement. I'm thankful for teachers in my life. We think about Timothy. Who did Timothy learn from? Timothy learned from his grandmother and his mother. And I find that interesting. He didn't learn from his father and his grandfather. God used his mom and his grandma to teach him the things of the Lord. Just because women can't stand up here and preach behind the pulpit, they can't pastor one of the Lord's churches, doesn't make them any less important. They can teach their children, teach their grandchildren, teach the next generation of young women to rise up and to do those things. If you look over in Psalm 145, and we'll close here, but Psalm 145 and verse number 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We see it again. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That is our responsibility. To declare the works of the Lord to the next generation. To teach our kids, our grandkids, to teach those up and coming in the church. And that's not just talking about age. I don't care if the man or woman is 60 years old. If they're a new Christian, they need to be taught. They need to be taught the things of the Word, of the Word of God. We shouldn't take that old toolbox for granted. We're going to regret it one day. Now, that's probably one of my biggest regrets in this life, not learning those things. not learning how to fix a car or to fix some things around the house. Then have to find out the hard way how to do it. Don't take the old toolbox for granted. I look around this room, and again, I'll say this with all due respect, I see some seasoned Christians. And I guarantee you, they've been through some great times, but they've been through some bad times. They've been through things that we probably never want to go through. And one good way to avoid them is to listen to them. Listen to their stories. Listen to what they have to teach us. Listen for their knowledge. You know, they've probably studied the Word of God more than I could ever have. We need to use those resources. Don't forsake the old toolbox. Just thank you once again for your attention and just for allowing us to be here. Brother, if you'll come and...